However, my name is Elijah Dare, Minister of Choctaw, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount South of Choctaw, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 15, 2016, or April 15, 2020. We will start our first service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled, Face to Face with Yahshua, My Savior. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face, when will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Yahshua, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him, with the darkening veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. What rejoicing in His presence, when I'll banish grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold Him, walk beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Yahshua, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
If only 144,000 translated, what chance for you? Okay, we're going to start at the beginning of Time of Greetings, Volume 1, Number 12. And we're going to start with the opening prayer thought for that study back October 26, 1946 by V.T. Hodder. And the title of the sermon. So let's just go with the prayer thought and then we'll announce the title of the sermon again. Mount of Blessings by Ellen G. White, page 162-163. It says, the first half of the prayer, Yahshua, has taught us, is in regard to the name and kingdom and will of the Yahweh, that His name may be honored, His kingdom established, His will performed. When you have thus made Yahweh's service your first interest, you may ask with confidence that your own needs may be supplied. Be not dismayed, if you have not sufficient for tomorrow, you have the assurance of His promise. Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. For the Savior pulled nothing out of the storage, so to speak. For he received day by day a fresh supply for all his needs. For himself and for his work. Yes, everything. Topics for his teaching. The wine at the marriage, the bread to feed the multitude, and even the corn to pay the tax. All these he received as he had need of them. Never did he lack a thing. We make Yahweh's kingdom our chief business as he did, work for it as he worked for it, pray as he prayed, trust as he trusted, then there will be no reason for us to receive less than he. Heaven's wealth will be at our disposal. In fact, he assures us, all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what shall we pray for? We should pray that our first concern be not essentially that of supplying ourselves with this world's goods, but rather that of advancing the kingdom of Yahweh. Pray that we may really realize that it is his business and good pleasure to serve our needs, and that we make it our business and delight to serve his interests. In the prayer thought, if only 144,000 translated, what chance for you? Okay, this afternoon we shall resume our study of Zechariah chapter 2. Inasmuch, however, as the Zechariah 2 is a continuation of the story that begins in chapter 1, we shall commence our study with it. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And the Yahshua showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Previously the prophet saw that these as four horns, as powers, that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem throughout the Gentile nation, but as the angel projected the prophetic view unto the time of the end, he saw them as four carpenters, that is, as horns. They come to fray and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles from the land of Judah, but as carpenters, they obviously come to build for Judah. Evidently, then, when the horns, powers of the Gentiles, are cast out of the land, and Elohim's people are brought into it, then the times of the Gentiles shall have been fulfilled. After having been shown the symbolism of the four horns and four carpenters, the prophet's attention was turned to another symbolism. We read about it in the first four verses of chapter 2. Verse 1-4, I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. From the fact that the angel suddenly ordered the young man not to measure Jerusalem, it is clearly seen that the man on his own initiative had started to do something that was not in the Yahweh's plan. Hence, his endeavor to measure the city, number its inhabitants, was a mistaken idea of his own or of some other, for which he was quickly corrected and definitely told to abandon his trying to measure the city, that it would be as a town having no walls, no prescribed boundary line, because for the multitude of both men and cattle, it could not therefore be measured or numbered. Since his inspiration is looking down unto our time and speaking in our terms, the young man therefore represents latter-day Christian workers, young, not ancient, who subject themselves unto the reign of the uninspired Bible interpreters that limit the Yeshua. Imagine that the living saints in the city are to be so few that a man can number them, namely the 144,000, not considering that these are only the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, of the great harvest. For the angel's explanation that Jerusalem is to be inhabited by an innumerable multitude of both men and cattle proves that this was news to the young man. When and how in the stream of time is this young man corrected? The only logical and fair conclusion one can come to is that when the spirit of the prophecy unrolls the scroll, when the Yahweh raises an interpreter of the scriptures, then it is that such a doctrinal correction can be made. So important is the living spirit of prophecy in the church, as the young man's experience proves, that regardless of one's zeal, sincerity, and integrity, he cannot rightly serve Yahweh without it. That even one's best work and intention is bound to be at cross purposes with the Father. It is therefore high time for the church to start believing all the prophets have written. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecies came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Inspiration insists that it is absolutely impossible for one to privately, without the Spirit of the truth, interpret the sealed prophecies. And let us remember that no revealed truth ever came, nor ever will come, through the halls of learning. It is therefore of the vital importance that you let alone the angel of the letter of sins, lest you, too, be spewed out. Revelation 3:16. If he chooses to feed on his empty sermons, still teaching that the church needs no more truth, that she has enough to carry her through the pearly gate, that he can without inspiration interpret the scriptures and know what truth is, then let him himself eat his unholy feast. Tell him that you prefer to live on meat in due season, Matthew 24:45, direct from the throne of Yahweh. Now hear Yahweh's plea. Well, we know that this lot fell on the last angel in charge of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea, in 2002. We know who that is. So it says, let's continue now. Now hear Yahweh's plea. They which led thee caused thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path, Isaiah 3:12. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you unto Zion, and I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding, Jeremiah 3:14-15. Ever have your ears open to any claimant of inspiration if you are not to repeat the history of the Jews? Elohim will not let you be deceived. If you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you really want to know the truth, for he is anxious that you keep up with his progressively revealed truth, there is therefore no danger for one to be deceived by coming in contact with error. But there is a great danger for staying in darkness by not coming in contact with the fresh truth. Inspiration's counsel is thus: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, where they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. To keep this commandment is just as important as to keep any other. To be more specific, the letter to an angel assumes that there are to be only 144,000 living saints, a measured or a numbered company, who are to make up the kingdom. Well, that's what Brother Johnson taught down at Kermit, Texas. I know that. He said they're prophets, priests, and kings, and they're the ones that sit with Yahshua in his throne, ruling, co-rulers with him. Let's go ahead. He also believed that no kind of cattle would be taken there, all of which is contrary to that which the heavenly angel revealed, that not a numbered company of living saints, but rather a great multitude, which no man can number, are to be the immediate inhabitants of Jerusalem. Their kingdom eternal, the church purified and set apart from the world, so that the called ones out of Babylon may find refuge in it. 144,000 are only the first fruits, Revelation 14:4. And a great innumerable company of saints, projected in Revelation 7:9, are the second fruits. For where there is no second, there can be no first. Elders, you proudly tell us that the denomination now numbers nearly a million members, and that she has set her goal to double the membership. On one hand, you brag about its rapid growth, and on the other hand, you try to refute the shepherd's rod, teaching on the great multitude of Revelation 7:9, which the rod proves by the scriptures that they are the second fruits of the harvest. By you positively holding that the living saints are to be only a few in number, only 144,000, and by your bragging about the denomination's growth and multiple thousands of members already in the church, you are thus creating a paradox for yourself and for all your sympathizers. Besides this, you admit that the greatest part of the work is yet to be done, that there are millions upon millions, even in the United States itself, who have not as yet heard so much as the name Seventh-day Adventist, much less the everlasting gospel. Plain it is, therefore, brethren, that as the present rate of the growth, when the work is finished, and Yahshua comes to take his church to glory land, the denomination by then will have grown to several million strong. Notwithstanding this background, that you elders have preserved, have yourselves built up, yet contrary to it all, you teach that when Yahshua comes, there will be only 144,000 living saints, no more. Are you elders not confused and confusing? If you really believe in your theory of the 144,000, then will you, in the spirit of Yahshua, and at least for your own soul's sake, take paper and pencil and accordingly figure the percentage of the saints and the percentage of the tares, devils, that even now constitute the membership of our churches, since it already numbers no less than 800,000, if there be only 144,000 saints, and it, when Yahshua comes in according to this ratio, considering the membership of the present time, a congregation of 100 members would even now consist of about 18 saints and 82 devils. If this be so, then what chance for you? And since the officers who run the churches are elected by the majority vote, do you see who elected them, who is in office, and who is in control of the churches? Do you wonder then why things are running as they are? If it be true that there are to be only 144,000 living saints when Yahshua comes, and if the membership doubles by the end of 1953 or 54, as the aim seems to be, though doubtful, then at that rate in 1955, there will be only 9 saints to 91 devils out of every 100 members. Accordingly, if the membership doubles several times before Yahshua comes to receive his church, then there will not be even one saint in 100 members. still a lesser chance for you. If this be so, then ask yourselves, whose church is the church? The devil's or the Yahshua's? And where shall he look for it when he comes? These sad facts stand as high as mountains against your private interpretations, elders, and as eye-openers to your flocks. If you therefore continue to say that you are not asleep, that your interpretation of the word is unquestionable, that you have all the truth that take you through the pearly gates, and you have, that you have need of nothing more, then there is no hope. You are too far gone. We personally know, though, that there are many who are not so badly fooled, who have not bowed the knee unto Baal, who have not permitted themselves to be locked in corrals, as it were, like sheep and cattle, by impostors who control and feed the flock of Yahweh. There was such low-grade husk as this study shows. You're bragging about the denomination's achievement and of her numerous conversions the world over. If it be true, the truth now, I challenge you to honestly answer the questions that here ensue. Why are you giving them hope of a home in the kingdom if you positively know that they cannot be saved? Is not such an ingathering outright deception and the greatest endeavor to infiltrate the church with terrors ever heard of? And is it not spiritual whoredom of the worst kind to fill the church of Yahweh with devils? To cover up the deep slumber that is reflected by the aforesaid figures, one minister explained, when the work closes, he said, there would be in the church many more thousands than the 144,000 living saints. But rather than being translated, the greater number of them will have to die from the plagues or from epidemics before Yahshua comes, because they could not be good enough for translation, although perfect enough for resurrection. What an eye-opener unto the laity. These outstanding false doctrines, and what a compelling power and a good chance now for you elders to admit Yahshua's charge that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. If the Spirit of the truth cannot now convince you of the truth and righteousness, then he never will. It is therefore imperative that you now confess to the laity your guilt of passing out false doctrines, that you will no longer fool yourselves or your flocks by wasting time and energy trying to measure Jerusalem. Wisdom cries out that you are at once take to heart his counsel. Okay, it says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, and inspired truth, that thou mayest be rich, and a white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, such as this, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. Revelation 3:18-19. For your sake, these things have been kept away from the public eye. But since you have completely scorned every heaven-sent plea for 20 long years, you are now reaping a harvest. Your nakedness, you see, is already beginning to be uncovered. And if you do not respond to this truth and turn against the abominations here exposed, and gladly accept this plea for reformation, then everyone will know that your doings, elders, are deliberate attempts to deceive the very elect. the 144,000, who, according unto the prophecy that are now unsealed, are now almost all in the church. We shall now continue with the Zechariah's prophecy of chapter 2, verse 5. For I, saith Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Well, that also goes along with Isaiah chapter 4, about this wall of fire round about. Only a stone wall surrounded Jerusalem in Zechariah's time, but a wall of fire is to surround the Jerusalem of our time. The Jerusalem of which Zechariah was instructed to write. It is from this latter Jerusalem that the Yeshua is to teach us of his way and to cause us to walk in his path. For it declares the gospel prophet, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yeshua from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3. Thus the call, Zechariah 2:6, Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith Yahshua, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith Yahshua. The statement, I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, cannot be limited to the Jews in Babylon. It embraces universal scattering of the Yahweh's people, Judah and Israel, throughout the lands of the Gentiles. Since the prophecy is directed to our time, then the call to come forth and to flee from the land of the north is to be sounded unto Elohim's people at the time the Babylon of Revelation chapter 17 reigns. The call, come forth and flee from the land of the north, is parallel with the call, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues, Revelation 18:4. This call cannot be taken to mean that Elohim's people should merely come out of one building or of one land and go into another, where, too, sin is practiced. The place that they are called to come must be free from sin and thus free from the plagues. Obviously, they are called to come to the kingdom whose immediate citizens are to be first fruits, the 144,000, the church purified, and set apart from the world. Then it shall be said unto us, henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean, Isaiah 52:1. Zechariah 2:7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Certain it is that the daughter of Babylon cannot possibly be the mother, ancient Babylon, rather, she must be the latter-day Babylon, the Babylon that drives, rules the scarlet-colored beast, Revelation 17. It is plain, moreover, that all the saints are called to get out of Babylon before the plagues of Revelation 16 fall upon her, if they are to be delivered from them. But how can Zion deliver herself if she does not hear the Yahshua's warnings to leave Babylon? It is therefore very urgent that this message reach her ears. Well, you're going to hear a call in the very near future to come out of Babylon again by Yahweh's heaven-appointed prophet here on earth. That's the antitypical Elijah. And he's going to give a call at an appointed time. And that Babylon means this headquarters at Washington, D.C., where the leaders of Babylon are residing at this time. And at the UN in New York. Alright, Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith Yeshua of the host, this is talking about the Son, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Yahweh permitted his people to be scattered, spoiled, among the Gentile nations. But now he is to send his messengers after them, because they that touch them touch, as it were, the apple of his eye. The most sensitive member of the body, his church, the glory, is his supreme regard. Zechariah 2:9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil unto their servant, and you shall know that the Yahshua the host hath sent me. Service following their masters is one of the signs at the time this prophecy is brought to light. And the world knows that labor and management are now engaged in their greatest struggle, and that as a result, communism threatens the whole world. For the statement, "And you shall know that the Yeshua has sent me," is used several times in Zechariah's prophecy. We find it twice in verse 9 and 11, respectively, of chapter 2, and once in verse 9 of chapter 4. What does it signify? It definitely implies that at the time that these scriptures are unfolded, the majority of the people are doubters, but that at last they shall know that the Yeshua has sent this message unto them. Doubters, as a rule, wait until there is unquestionable evidence before they acknowledge that the message is from Yahweh, but it may not do them any good at that late hour. Zechariah 2:10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Yeshua." Obviously, this coming of Yeshua is not the one in which the saints meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. But Yeshua does not in this scripture say that he comes to receive his people, so that they may dwell and reign with him 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 4. But that after the sinners have been taken away from among them, he comes to dwell with them, to protect them from the angry Gentile nation during the time of the trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. He protects them by a wall of fire round about them. That time of trouble is almost here. The world sees it coming. Do you, brother, sister, and what are you doing about it? "In that day shall the branch of the Yeshua be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of the Israel's judgment." That's when the 144,000 are the ones that have escaped the first judgment starting at the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of the Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of the burning. And Yahshua will creep upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shine of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain," Isaiah 4:2-6. For the Zechariah's coming of the Yeshua, therefore, is the same as Michael standing to deliver all those whose names are written in the book of Daniel 12:1. Ever remember that the books are open and examined during the judgment day, Daniel 7:10. That our names be found in that book should now be the most absorbing concern of each of us. Zechariah 2:11. "And many nations shall be joined to the Yeshua in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know the Yeshua the host has sent me unto thee." Just as soon as we as a denomination awake to the fact that many nations shall be joined to Yahshua and be his people, just that soon will the theory of only first fruits die out. That's the 144,000, the theory of the 144,000. And just as soon as this message reaches every church member, just that soon will the purification take place. "And he shall sit as refiner and purifier silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yeshua an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Yeshua as in the days of old, and as in the former years," Malachi 3:3. "For the wicked shall no more pass through the her, he is utterly cut off," Nahum 1:15. Now it is clear to see how narrow our ideas have been of the Elohim's great work and of his way to finish it. not knowing that while the work is being completed, a great multitude, which no man can number, out of all nations, Revelation 7:9, will join the mountain of the Yahshua's house and shall be his people. Isaiah 2:2. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The need of a genius revival and reformation, a genuine revival and reformation, now becomes exceedingly evident. What does revival and reformation mean? Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual dead. And reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits, and practices. Yeshua or Righteousness, page 121. Finally, observe that Zechariah 2 contains the same truth that Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 contain. Let us continue our study with Zechariah 2:12. And Yeshua shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Okay, so this is going to be the second time that our Savior comes to this earth and he chooses Jerusalem again. This is what the Bible teaches, and no one can afford to doubt the word of Yeshua. This being the message of the hour, and all are to be judged by it, and if we do not fully accept it, we would be in Elohim's sight, naught but cumbers of the ground. Our so-called good works alone will not lead us out of the Babylon, but our understanding the truth for this time and implicitly heeding Yahweh's call will. You remember that while Noah was preaching that a destruction would come from the Almighty, he was also preparing a place of refuge, building the ark. Those who doubted Noah's announcement of the flood and who scoffed at the idea that they should enter the ark for safety at a time when there was not even the slightest sign of threatening rain were doubters no longer when the elements of the nature were unleashed. Then they madly rushed to the ark, but unto their dismay and utter disappointment, they found the door tightly closed against them. Thus all, both good and bad, who chose to remain outside the ark perished, for the antediluvian experience should serve as a reminder unto us that we be not presumptuous as were they. For we should instead take to heart the clear warning that is pertinent to this hour. For we are told that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the Yeshua's coming. The ark of the day is Zion and Jerusalem. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of Yeshua from Jerusalem. Micah 4:2. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Yeshua, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Note carefully what the word says. He is raised not, he shall rise. Plainly then, when the Yeshua uttered this prophecy, he projected his words into the future, speaking in the present tense as though it were at the very time the prophecy was in the process of being fulfilled. Thus the statement, he is raised, means that now, at the revelation of this truth, he is raised, and the statement that Yeshua shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, means that he is yet to inherit Judah, the church purified. We are therefore now living between these two points of time, between he has raised up and he shall inherit. What shall our resolution now be? Shall we close our eyes unto these solemn and glorious revelations of the events that are now taking place? Shall we still doubt and continue to await results, or shall we arise wholeheartedly and do Elohim's bidding? Shall his kingdom or his our own homes be made our first entrance. If we do not now correct our perverted motives, how can we then honestly say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, and how can you expect the temporal things of life to be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. Have we resolved once and forever to serve Yahweh and ourselves, to study as never before, and to put aside all doubting? Have we resolved once and forever to serve Elohim, not self, to study as never before, and to put aside all doubting? Says Yahshua, it is a light thing if thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Psalm 96:13. Okay, that brings the end of that time of reading, volume 1, number 12, by V.T. Hollis, 1946, I believe it was. But he said October 26, 1946. Okay. Let's go now to Behold, I Make All Things New by V.T. Hollis. It's track number 9 that he wrote. And we're going to go to page 40, Setting Up His Kingdom. This goes right along with what I just read here in Time of Greeting. And that day, we're on page 40, and that day when the Yahshua is about to make empty the earth, he shall set his hand again the second time, says the prophet Isaiah, to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Kush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 11:11-12. For the work of gathering set forth in these scriptures shows that before the resurrection of the righteous, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and before the premillennial destruction of the nations, Yahshua is to make up his kingdom at first of the living saints only, as seen from the prophecy of Daniel 2, the stone being hewn, cut out of the mountain, verse 45, and being symbolical of the kingdom of Yahshua in its beginning, verse 44. Thus the mountain from which it is cut out must necessarily represent the church from which the first fruits of the kingdom, the 144,000, are gathered. And as the stone grows and becomes a great mountain, verse 35, after it is cut out, it obviously at first represents the kingdom in its infancy. The first fruits, that's 144,000, only the fact also that the stone grows and fills the whole earth. There's another evidence and the proof that after this long looked for kingdom has set up a great multitude is to join it. Were this not so, then the stone could not become a great mountain. It's being furthermore at first but a very small part of the mountain shows that the kingdom has a very small beginning, just as the Yahshua says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it is grown it is the greatest among earth. Matthew 13:31-32. It says, the mountain, the kingdom of Yahshua, clearly then is begun with the first fruits of the living 144,000 and followed by the second fruits of the living, the great multitude, Revelation 7:9, and is completed with the first and second fruits of the dead, the 120, those who receive the Spirit on the day of the Pentecost, plus those who arose as Yahshua, Matthew 27:52-53. Plus the great multitude who accepted him after the Pentecost, Acts 5:14. Plus all who awake to everlasting life in the resurrection of Daniel 12:2. Plus the remaining dead of all ages who rise on the great resurrection day, Revelation 20, verse 6. Also, those of Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. That's the Valley of Dry Bones. Going back to Daniel's prophecy, there we find the days in which the kingdom is set up. Okay, we're on page 42. The days in which the kingdom set up is the tract, Behold, I Make All Things New, tract number 9, by the V.T. Harlech. Says, in the days of these kings, not after, but in the days of the kings who are symbolized by the feet and toes of the great image, shall be given of heaven. Shall the Elohim of heaven, says Daniel, calling attention unto the kingdom at its beginning, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people. But if the kingdom shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever, Daniel 2:44. Thus we see that while the nations of our age, symbolized by the feet and toes of the great image of Daniel 2:41-42, are yet in existence, Yahshua will set up the kingdom with which he will overthrow them. Then it shall be said, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Savior, of our Yahweh, the Father, and of His Son, the Messiah. And He shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15. Pronouncing the doom of the ancient Israel, the prophet Hosea inscribes a solemn writ, the kingdom of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Hosea 3:4. At the same time, however, a promise was made that afterwards, after many days, shall the children of Israel return and seek to Yahshua their Savior and David their King, and shall fear the Yahshua and His goodness in the latter days. Okay, it says Hosea 3:5. As ancient David is in his grave, the king he had promised must be an antipical David, just as the Elijah Malachi 4:5 must be an antipical Elijah. Otherwise, in order to fulfill the prophecies, ancient David must necessarily rise from his grave and ancient Elijah descend from heaven. Daniel's declaration, page 42, that with this antipical kingdom, Yahshua will break the nations, and Jeremiah's declaration in the ensuing paragraph that it is his battle axe clearly show the kingdom's retributory work. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, says Yahshua unto Israel of today, those who are to compose an infant kingdom. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, with thee will I destroy kingdoms, with thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers, Jeremiah 51:20-23. For this scripture cannot be applied unto the Israel of Jeremiah's day, for she was then losing out rather than conquering, and from that day unto this she has had no kingdom of her own. It is obviously, therefore, the Israel of these last days, the kingdom through whose instrumentality Elohim will bring this world unto an end, the soon coming kingdom being not like an earthly kingdom, but like a heavenly one. It confines shall be a place of perfect peace and absolute safety, characterizing both the king and the kingdom to be established after the many days. The prophet Isaiah declares, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. For the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the crocodile trash can. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Yahshua as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:4-9. This prophesied era of absolute righteousness, peace, and knowledge of the Elohim in the kingdom with the reign of the rod, David, and of the branch Yahshua must begin before the close of probation. For the scriptures show that the kingdom is set before rather than at the beginning of the millennium. For in that day and the day the kingdom is set up and peace reigns, a root of Jesse, the rod, and the branch shall stand for an ensign to the people of the kingdom, says Isaiah, and on this shall the Gentiles see. Isaiah 11:10. And as after the close of probation, the doors of the kingdom shall be shut unto all, the ensign must therefore be set up before probation closes. The only time that the Gentiles will have a chance to be converted unto the Yahshua and unto his kingdom, a conclusion common unto the following scriptures. Also, O Judah, he has set in harvest for thee, when I return the captivity of my people. Hosea 6:11. So shall it come to pass that the mountain of Yahshua's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahshua, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahshua from Yerushalayim. Isaiah 2:2-3. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Yahshua thy Savior, and unto the Yahweh thy Elohim, the Father, and unto the Holy One, that's Yahshua of Israel, that's the Son, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the force of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. For the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down to the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of the many generations, Isaiah 60:9-15. In the land where the kingdom stands, their sin exists not. For lo, the days come, saith Yahshua, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith Yahshua, that's the Son, and I will cause them to return unto the land that I gave unto their fathers, and they shall possess it. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith Yahshua, because they call thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith Yahshua, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Jeremiah 30:3. and 17 and 19. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out from all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a work which can be done only in the probationary time, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36:24-20. At this nearing time, when the Yeshua's people, who have been scattered, will be gathered from among the heathen, and brought into their own land, their hearts will be changed. And it will be said in effect, whosoever is born of Yahweh does not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of the Father. 1 John 3:9. Then shall the law of sin, now dominant in the natural heart, no longer exist. Thus freed from the sin's tyranny, the stony heart shall be replaced with the heart of flesh, with the law of Yahweh inscribed upon it forever. For the very fact that Elohim has now restored the kingdom of Israel give rise unto the question as to whether he will not do so through the current effort of the Jews returning unto Jerusalem. In regard unto the present activities in the old Jerusalem and of the return of the Jews unto their homeland, as fulfilling the promises made unto the descendants of Jacob, we must not lose sight of the fact that the promises are not to find their fulfillment in the returning unto the promised land of either the Jews who denied and crucified their Savior, or their descendants who in nearly 2,000 years have failed to accept Him as their Savior, but rather in the Father bringing there those Jews who are Jews not only by the blood but also by the faith in the blood of His Son, Yahshua. The promise, therefore, is unmistakably to the latter and unto the descendants who compose a Christian church in its beginning and who were willing to die for rather than to deny their Savior. For the promise is not, in other words, to the unconverted represented first by the Ishmael and second by the Esau. Rather, it is to their younger brethren, the converted Jews represented first by Isaac and second by Jacob. It is therefore unto those who have allowed the Yahshua to change their names from Jews, fleshly Israel, unto Christians, spiritual Israel. Just as Jacob, their forefather, allowed their father to change his name from Jacob to Israel, thus being by the natural birth the seed of Jacob, and by the spiritual birth the seed of Yahshua in the truth. For they are both sons of Jacob and sons of the Father, and hence full-fledged Jews, Israelites indeed. This brings the close of our study. This hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close now with a song. We're marching to Zion. Come with that love of Yah and let her joys be known. Join a song with a sweet accord. Join in a song with a sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of Yah. Let those refuse to say who never knew Yah, the children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, they speak their joys abroad, they speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching Looking upward to Zion, the beautiful city of Yom. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly field, before we reach the heavenly field, I'll walk the golden streets, I'll walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of Yom. Let our songs abound and every care be dry. We're marching to Emmanuel's crown. We're marching to Emmanuel's crown. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of Yom.